Please turn with me, if you will, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, and our text this morning is in verses 30 through 32, though we're focusing especially on verse 30. Romans 15, 30 through 32. And the outline for the message is in the worship guide. If you have that, it might be helpful for you to follow along there. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And then it says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, I pray that you would enable us to hear your exhortation for us in this text. And we ask for your Spirit to continue to teach us to pray. And we're dependent upon you for this. And we thank you for all the spiritual growth that's ever been accomplished in our lives. We acknowledge, all of us, that you alone have done that. And we humbly petition you to continue that work that you've begun. For we know that you have said you will complete what you've begun, that good work in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometime back in the summer, I started in my own time with the Lord praying that the Lord would grow me in my prayer life. And daily starting my prayer time with, Lord, please enable me to grow in this, to work with my weakness and encourage me to pray more fervently with greater focus and with greater joy. And that's the kind of prayer that God always what? He always answers that. That's, if we pray that kind of prayer in faith, He will answer that. One of the results of that is, as God worked in my own life in that, as He's worked in my heart, a burden for our church that we would be praying people, all of us, growing in that. You know, we don't gather here at the Bible Church to play church. Okay? We don't gather here to fulfill some kind of a ritual or religious exercise, man-made religion. At least I hope that's not the case for any of us. We gather here because we are totally dependent upon Christ for all of our spiritual life, and for now and for eternity. Now, we know that, don't we? If you're a child of God, you know that you are totally dependent upon Christ for your spiritual life. But I am convinced that we aren't necessarily consciously aware of that as often as we need to be. We are weak. We're weak people, and moment by moment, we need to be aware of our spiritual weakness so that we might know the power of Christ. The power of Christ comes to weak people. We're all weak, but the power of Christ comes to people who know themselves to be weak. We are very shallow in our conscious awareness of our weakness. Now, I can imagine as I'm saying that there is an objection. There's a little bit of an objection in my spirit when I think about that. And that is, no, I really know I'm weak. Let me answer that. I think that about myself too. I say I know I'm weak. I know it theoretically. But often I either consciously or unconsciously use my weakness as an excuse to not pursue God. Well, I'm weak. And basically the subtext of that is, therefore, that's why I'm not seeking God like I ought to be. When I ought to be using my weakness as a reason for pursuing God in prayer. And if we use our weakness as an excuse for not pursuing God, then we're actually trusting in who? Ourselves. We don't really consciously, experientially realize that we are totally without spiritual strength in and of ourselves unless we are praying. That's just a reality. The best barometer on whether or not we are consciously aware of our total weakness in and of ourselves is our prayer life. That is it. Right there. If we truly know we are weak, then our lives will be increasingly saturated with God's Word, and the result will be an overflow of prayer. I'm not pitting prayer against God's Word. This kind of dependent prayer is full of God's Word. In fact, you've got to start with God's Word to have the kind of heart to pray in your weakness to God, to see Christ's strength in your life. We're not totally aware of our spiritual weakness until we experientially know that a Bible-saturated prayer life is as necessary spiritually as breathing is physically. Dependent prayer to God is as necessary spiritually as breathing is physically. And in that moment, as we continue growing in that, are we experientially aware of our weakness, and we know, therefore, the power of Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered praying for the work of the Spirit, and I just want to cover the two focuses that we've had the last 2 weeks, the two messages, and then this morning is our last focus on this little series on prayer to start the new year. 2 weeks ago, we focused in on praying for the Spirit's work in our lives from Luke 11:9-13. And we saw this: pray with persistence because you can pray with assurance, knowing your Heavenly Father is good. If children receive good gifts from their evil fathers, then how much more will you receive the Holy Spirit from your Heavenly Father? Meaning, not that you would first receive the Spirit or somehow get baptized by the Spirit. We already are if we've trusted Christ. But that we would have His work in our lives. And a clear growth brought about by the Spirit of God in our lives. Being filled with the Spirit. Last week we looked at Colossians 4:2-4. And we focused on being devoted to prayer. And we're to be devoted to prayer with alertness, right? We're to be devoted to prayer that is alert with what? With thanksgiving. That's how we are going to be that, is being thankful people. And we are to be devoted to prayer that is focused on gospel advancement. Okay, so Luke 11, we learned, if we pray believingly, God will give His Spirit's work in our lives. It's for sure. Colossians 4, we learned that in order for us to be devoted to prayer and to be alert in it, we've got to have thanksgiving. Who produces thanksgiving in our hearts? The Spirit of God. So we must pray for the Spirit's work in our life in order that we might be devoted with alertness in our prayers with thanksgiving. It's all going together. So pray for the Spirit's work in your life that, among other things, He would produce a greater thanksgiving, thankfulness, and gratitude in your heart to Him. And the result will be that you will be more devoted to God in prayer and spiritual alertness in that prayer. But this morning, we need to consider that growing in our prayer life anytime, but I'm focusing on this new year, growing in our prayer lives must not ever be isolated in prayer for ourselves. Okay. In other words, we ought to intercede to God for one another. If we're wanting to grow in our prayer life, necessarily that's going to involve growing and praying for who? One another. Interceding for each other. And our text this morning is really focused in on one verse, and it comes at the end of a section in this rich epistle of Romans. It's the end of a section that's running from verses 14 of chapter 15 through 33. And recently, Nathaniel pointed us to this in Sunday school, a lot of this, but we didn't look at verse 30, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Let me just summarize this section for us. It's the end of a section in which Paul actually gives an account of his ministry plans and how God has directed him. And what he does there is he tells the Roman believers, as he's writing from Corinth, what he's doing, what's happened. He's telling them he has plans for visiting them, but that right now he's not, because he is on his way to Jerusalem eventually to take this gift from the Gentile believers of Macedonia and Achaia to the Jerusalem believers, the Jewish believers, this gift, financial gift, that actually is very much focused on the gospel because this is binding them together for the furtherance of the gospel. And after he tells them why he's not there yet, but yet he's planning to be there, he says this in verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So Paul tells his plans, then he urges these Roman believers to pray for him about those plans. And note, if you'll notice, it says, I urge you. That's the word for, you know, Barnabas. We study Barnabas in our men's and women's fellowship this year, this school year. And he's called the son of encouragement. That's the same word, the Greek word for urge is encourage. So Paul is encouraging the Romans to pray. Now, he's doing more than encouraging, though. Rightly, our translation here gives it urge for this word. Because in this context, very clearly, Paul isn't just encouraging. There's an edge to his encouragement. He's urging. He's exhorting them to pray for him about these things. And he explains how, first, you know, he explains how they should intercede for him. He explains why they should. And he explains what exactly he is urging them to pray for. So we're going to ask those three questions to help us understand more about interceding for one another this year. Why intercede? How and what? Why, how, and what? So first of all, why should we intercede for one another? Well, Paul gives two pillars as a basis here in this text, upon which he exhorts the Romans to intercede for one for him. And the key phrase here in verse 30 is this: now I urge you, brethren. Okay? Now I urge you, brethren. And then look at the next word. What is it? Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren. I hope you're following along. It's helpful to see this is coming straight from the text. By. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus and... what's the next word? By. Those are the two pillars upon which his exhortation rests. I urge you by this, and I urge you by this. So why should we intercede for one another? Well, what he does is he gives two bases upon which we ought to intercede. And really it is an emphasis on the Son of God and the Spirit of God, the agents of this agency upon which he is exhorting us to intercede. And really that gives us two reasons for it. Why should we intercede for one another in prayer this year? Well, first of all, because of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how that's his authority? Paul's not just saying, I urge you to pray because, you know, I'm big stuff. Now I urge you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his authority for this urging. And by extension through inspiration, Paul urges all believers everywhere by the authority of Christ to intercede for other believers. You see that? In other words, we must take intercession for one another, praying for one another, serious, because Christ takes it serious. It's by His authority. His authority is behind the command and the exhortation to intercede for one another. It's in the name of Jesus. So why should we regularly pray for one another this year? One older commentator said this, Robert Haldane, because doing so is agreeable to Christ. It is, isn't it? But even more than that, it's commanded by Him. It's by His authority. The Son of God's authority is behind this exhortation. So just as we can make disciples of others, make disciples, Christ says in the Great Commission, because He has all authority, so we ought to pray for one another because He has all authority. And with all of that authority, He says, pray for one another. This is not optional. This is part of being in the body of Christ. We are to pray for one another. Now the question is, will we listen to the authority of Christ? Is our heart in a state, by God's grace, to which when we hear an exhortation in Scripture by Jesus Christ, that our heart says, yes, I want that. That's not optional. That's for me. I'm one of His. So why intercede for one another? Because of the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, because of the love that the Spirit has produced in us. Verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So why intercede? Because of the authority of Jesus Christ is behind that. And because of the love that the Spirit has produced in us. By the love of the Spirit. Now that could mean several things. I've already given you my answer, okay? But let's think about it. When you see love of the Spirit, it could mean, I urge you by your love for the Spirit. Could mean that. Should we love the Spirit of God? Yes. And that would be a good reason to pray for one another, wouldn't it? It could also mean, I urge you by my love for the Spirit of God. Paul says, I urge you because I love the Spirit of God, pray for me. That could work. But I think the right way to take this is informed by a cross-reference back in Romans 5. So if you'll turn with me back to Romans 5. What does it mean, I urge you by the love of the Spirit? Is it the love of the Spirit for us? Is it our love for the Spirit? Or is it something the Spirit produces in us? That's the question. Well, look at Romans 5, verse 5. This is the text that talks about the wonderful results of justification. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it gives the various results of this wonderful truth of justification. And in verse 3, it says, and not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, all right, has been poured out within our hearts through who? The Holy Spirit. All right, there, the emphasis is the Spirit of God shows us that God loves us. He pours that out in our hearts. All right, but what I want to focus in on is it's the Spirit of God bringing something about love into our lives, right? Okay, so turn back to Romans 15. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. With that little clue, I think the right way to go with this, and also with the context that this comes in, is this way. I urge you because of the love that the Spirit has produced in you. For who? For me, Paul says, basically. And for all believers, right? I urge you by the love that the Spirit of God has produced in you for other believers to intercede. That makes sense, doesn't it? So, why intercede for one another? Well, do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you've trusted Christ, you do. Then He has convinced and assured you of God's love for you, and He inspires in you a love for who else? Specifically, especially other followers of Christ. Others that have that same Spirit. That you're bound in with unity in Christ. So one of the things about our text is that this is a very Trinitarian text. Look at it. It says, now I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, and by the love of the Spirit, Spirit of God, to strive together with me in your prayers to God the Father for me. So there's the Trinity, right? The one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. In this text, it's Son, Spirit, and Father in that order. One God, three persons. Now, I want to look at three different cross-references from Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. And these cross-references talk about the love of God and how God produces love for others in us. And we're going to see how this is a Trinitarian thing. That Romans 15 tells us the Spirit produces love for one another in us. But we're going to find out that you could also say the Father does. Or the Son does. Right? This is a work of the Trinity in our lives. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians, first of all, chapter 3, verses 11 and 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord, who's that? That's Jesus, cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. May He cause you to abound in love for one another. That's what we need, right? We need God to cause us. I hope you get excited when you see things like that in Scripture. Because, man, I need God to cause me to grow. That's my weakness. I need Him to cause me to grow. And Paul is praying, may God do this. Cause you to grow in love for one another. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by who? Taught by God to love one another. God teaches you to love each other, to love other believers. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even or ever greater. Their love for one another is growing greater. You say, well, what's going on there? Well, why would you give thanks to God that believers' love for one another is growing greater and greater? Why do you give thanks to someone? Because they did something, right? Who is making them grow in their love for one another? God is. So He's giving thanks to God for that. Now turn back to Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that is the love which the Spirit of God produces in you for one another, to strive together with me in prayer for me. Why should we intercede for one another? Because the Holy Spirit has produced in us a love for one another. And remember, a chief evidence that you and I are a child of God is what? That we love who? That we love believers. Turn to John 13. We won't be here this far in John 13 this morning in our 10:45 service. But we will be, Lord willing, the next week. We've recently been talking about how important it is to love one another based on the words of Christ and His example. Look at verse 34 of John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do you know someone is a follower of Christ? They love other followers of Christ. Let me just pause and make a point about that. You can't love people you don't know. Right? Not in the way Scripture talks about love like this, which necessarily means you get to know each other by gathering regularly and generously so that you might love one another. Implicit in this evidence is a faithfulness to a local church, an intentional gathering to get to know one another and grow in love for one another. And you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, on one level, He applied that to how we ought to serve one another, right? Which evidences our love for each other. So in Romans 15:30, what does washing one another's feet look like? Praying for each other. It looks like being all alone early in the morning with nobody knowing it, and you're praying for your brother or your sister in Christ in this church, and they have no clue that you are taking them to the throne of God in prayer. You are washing their feet in prayer. This is humbly serving each other at your lunch break, maybe, by praying, or in the evening, or throughout the day. It's at Wednesday night prayer meeting, gathering to pray for one another. You have many things you can pray for. All of us have enough to pray for ourselves, don't we? But we love one another by humbly serving one another, by interceding for each other. So why intercede for one another this year? Because by the authority of Christ, we are urged to. And if Christ, who has all authority, says, pray for one another, if His is the authority behind that exhortation, let me ask you, shouldn't that encourage you? That to do so will actually produce something? That He will actually bless intercession for one another? I mean, if the authority of the Son of God is behind, pray for each other, doesn't that inspire you to believe that God is going to do something with that intercession? But also we ought to intercede for one another this year if we truly love one another. If we have the Spirit of God in our lives, we ought to be interceding for one another because He teaches us to love one another. And that is an evidence that we are in fact one of His blessed ones. By the way, this emphasis on intercession specifically here is towards one another as believers. But the principles here apply to every relationship in our lives. Based solely on biblical intercessory prayer, how much love do you have for your children? Do you love your children, okay? Do you love them in intercessory prayer? That's a foundational way to love your children. How about your spouse? Do you love your spouse? Do you intercede for your spouse? The best way to love your child is to intercede for your child. It's the best way. The best way to love your spouse is to intercede for your spouse according to God's Word. And what you'll say, well, wait a minute. It's not all about prayer. I mean, how can my love just be about prayer? If I pray, that doesn't mean I'm actually doing anything. See, that's how we think totally wrong. So if you're really praying, you are doing something. Because you're asking God to do it. And what you'll find is if you're truly praying, not just using prayer as a cop-out for not doing anything, if you're truly praying, that will produce in you love acts towards your children and your spouse. You will start loving them in their life day by day in very tangible ways because you're really praying for them. And the same is true for this church. True intercession leads to God-dependent loving actions towards people in your life, in my life. But how should we intercede for one another? Well, last week we asked the question, how? How can we do this? And the answer was, how can we be devoted in prayer? And the answer was, with thanksgiving. This week we're going to ask, how should we intercede? And the question isn't so much, the answer isn't so much how to, but in what manner? How ought we to intercede for one another? How should we intercede for one another? Well, there's three ways that this verse answers that question, I think, that will help us see this. At the core of all three revolves around this fact. We are to intercede for one another as co-laborers. As co-laborers. So we're going to consider that for a moment, all right? First of all, we're going to consider not so much the co part, but the laborers part, okay? So first of all, how are we to intercede for one another? First of all, as laborers in prayer, laborers in prayer. Paul urges here that the Romans, what does it say here? Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to what? What's the next word? Strive together. That word strive. It's the word I'm getting the word for labor. That word is a compound word. It's to strive. It is to strive, but it has a prefix on it, which means together with. To strive together with me in prayer is the idea. Paul is saying that prayer involves striving. It involves labor. What does that word mean? Because this is really important. This will help inform us what true prayer is like. We don't want to just take what the world says prayer is or what other religions say prayer is. We want to know what true prayer really is, right? And this exposes that to us. One lexicon uses this definition. It's as helping someone with great effort to join in a struggle, to fight along with, to help. Another lexicon says to contend along with, to store, to share in a contest, to be intense, one lexicon says. The word actually has the background of the Roman games of wrestling. To strive in prayer. To wrestle in prayer. Now, does that sound strange to you that prayer has to do with striving, agonizing, wrestling, struggling, and fighting? Well, if you're growing in your prayer life, no matter how faltering it might be, you may not be able to explain exactly what that means, but you intuitively know something about what that means. Prayer involves struggle. It involves striving. It involves labor. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you have to labor so God will what? Care or listen or hear. That doesn't mean that at all. Soon in our Genesis series, we'll come to Genesis 32, where Jacob strives with God, specifically with a pre-incarnate visitation of the Son of God, and he wrestles him. No, he doesn't really know who he was at first, right? And really the issue there is Jacob coming to recognize how much he needs God. We'll get to that later, okay? But that is quite an illustration of prayer, isn't it? So, certainly, prayer involves striving. But what's going on here when Paul says striving in prayer? Well, it means to persevere in intercessory prayer is to strive against unbelief in our hearts. You know what that means? What do I mean by that? Well, you're praying and you're thinking maybe, does God really hear? You've got to strive against that unbelief. Does God really work through prayer? You've got to strive through that, don't you? Is this really worth my, what, time? It goes against our thinking that it is, isn't it? Part of the striving is God allowing us to persevere in prayer to the point where we recognize that our faith really is true. We really do believe God answers and hears. And He refines our faith, and then He graciously answers according to His will. And when He does, He vanquishes vestiges of unbelief in our hearts. And He grows us. So what does it mean to strive in prayer? To persevere in praying for one another is to strive against our sin. Right? To strive against our sin. Prayer, especially intercessory prayer, is like taking a dagger to our self-centered hearts. To secretly focus on others in prayer is like pouring water on the fire of our idolatrous self-centeredness. One of the best ways to have selfishness dissipated and vanquished in your life is to spend time in prayer for God, to God, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, when they have no clue you're doing it. And nobody's patting you on the back. You're simply doing it because you love them. And God has produced that in you. Intercession for one another is a fruit of a Christ-centered, others-focused heart. And the fact is, we just need to face this as a reality. Our lack of intercessory prayer for others is a huge evidence of our selfishness and our self-focus and our arrogance and our pride. Our lack of prayer necessarily reveals this about ourselves. But positively, as we intercede for one another and pray for each other, God turns our gaze away from who? Me, to God and others. To persevere in prayer and our striving, what does it mean to strive? It has to do with striving against our flesh, doesn't it? Same idea. Peter tells us that our fleshly lusts wage war against our soul. Do you think as we pray and intercede for one another that our fleshly lusts wage war against our prayers and praying? Yeah, therefore, Paul says, strive together with me in prayer. Galatians 5:16 through 17. We've looked at that a lot this last year. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you may not do the things that you please. You hear the warfare there? When you pray, let me ask you, does the flesh ever take a vacation? Oh, so nice. My flesh is gone for a month. This is an easy month. No, never. And when you're praying to God for other people and praying in general, your flesh is there. And it is striving against you. Therefore, prayer involves striving. And it is a labor. To intercede is to strive against satanic hindrances to prayer. Don't be so simple-minded to think that the reason why you want to go check your messages and go make sure to see if the heat is where you want it to be, or check your phone, or, oh, did I turn the coffee maker off? Or don't think that those things are innocent when you're trying to pray. Satan is involved in that. There's a reason why you are distracted in your prayer. To truly pray is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, and He is enabling us to strive in intercessory prayer. Prayer is a labor, but it is more than that. It's the best and most important service of ours in the work of Christ. Work for Christ begins, continues, and ends in prayer. True work of Christ is carried out through prayer. God brings about spiritual fruit through prayer. To not be growing in our prayer life is like being a vineyard or an apple orchard, and it's overgrown with, I don't know if you ever vines, kudzu down south, there's this kudzu that covers everything. Okay, it's like being covered over. There's an apple in there, there's another one, but it's hindered, right? It hinders spiritual growth. And if we're not growing in prayer, spiritual fruit will not be flourishing in our lives. God keeps the vineyard of our souls flourishing with fruit through the means of persevering prayer. Flourishing growth spiritually is inseparable with prayer and from prayer. So God has designed things in the spiritual life that He has entered into a covenant with us. And in Christ, we have every spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've got it all. Amazing, right? But we don't yet live according to all the blessings we have. Right? If we did, our lives would be much different. Okay, so how do we grow in living out who we are in Christ? How do we appropriate the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in our daily lives and everything we do? The answer is prayer. Prevailing prayer. We won't turn there, but there's a remarkable text in Ezekiel 36 where the Lord is revealing the new covenant to the nation of Israel. And He's telling them that He's going to give them a new heart. Things are going to be right. It's going to be wonderful. And He's going to fulfill His promises, all of His promises to them. And then at the end He says this, verse 37 of Ezekiel 36. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask Me to do for them. What? I'm going to do this for you, Israel. And this also I'm going to let the house of Israel ask Me to do this for them. That is a huge spiritual principle. God will do things for you. He is going to do things for you. You're in Christ. He's in covenant with you. But He's going to let you ask Him to do them in your life. You get it? And what if you don't ask? You will not know the fullness of the blessings that He has for you in Christ. He'll make sure you do eventually, because you're one of His. But you won't be enjoying what your privilege standing in Christ like you ought to, and you can every day. And I won't either. He gives us the privilege to ask for what He has said He will do for us in Christ. So how should we pray as intercessors for one another? As laborers in prayer, but not alone. It's as co-laborers in prayer. Next, as co-laborers in prayer. Strive together with Me in your prayers for Me. Paul is not saying, pray for me. Okay? He's not saying, pray for me so I experience God's blessing and I'll do the ministry. You pray, I'll work. It's a great gig. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, strive in your prayers together with who? With Me. Paul's praying too. And it's not even just that Paul is saying, I'm going to pray together with you for me. Because at the very beginning of this whole book, turn back to Romans chapter 1, Paul is praying for who? Paul's praying for them. So look at verse 9. It says this, Romans 1, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests." Okay? So he's praying for them. And he's talking about visiting them and praying, wanting to visit them. And he prays many other places. He gives examples of praying for the people of God. A mark of a spiritually mature and spiritually growing church is the fact that the congregation is full of partners in intercessory prayer to God for His work in one another's lives. Let me challenge us on that for a moment. Are you a prayer consumer? What do I mean by that? Will you pray for me for that? Oh, will you pray for me for that? Can you pray for me for that? Would you please pray for me for that? Is that okay to pray for? Ask? Yeah. But are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you just wanting people to pray for you? Are you co-laboring in prayer? Intercessory prayer. You need to be honest and acknowledge whether we are self-centered in this kind of thing. Next, it's as co-laborers before God. Before God. Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers to God. I just simply point that out because we are to labor in prayer, striving in prayer, and it's a striving in prayer, interceding for one another to God. Remember that. It's actually we're praying to God. Therefore, we've got to get rid of this whole flippant, you know, pray. No. We're praying to God. He really hears us in Christ. He's our maker. He's our sustainer. We were made for Him. He redeemed us that we might live for Him. We're praying to God. Come, my soul, with every care. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself bids you to pray. Therefore, will not turn away. You are coming to your King. When you intercede for one another, you're coming to your King. You're praying to your Father by the Spirit. As co-laborers before God. So, we've let this text answer two questions. Why should we intercede? Because of the authority of Jesus and the love that the Spirit of God produces in our lives. And what? Labor together for one another in prayer to God. But thirdly, and very quickly, by design, what should we intercede about for one another? Everything. Right? But once again, This text will not let us get away from the bullseye and the priority of what we ought to be praying for in our lives and the intercessory work of prayer in our lives. It has to do, again, with the gospel. All right, so first thing we notice is the circumstances surrounding gospel advancement. Look what it says. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. He's taking the money gift from the Gentiles to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and he's praying that he would have safety in doing so, and rescued from those that are against the truth, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray that the Jewish believers will receive this by God's grace as love from the Gentiles. Pray for this ministry to be effective. And then next, dependency upon, let's see, verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing and find rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So next, dependency upon God's will in gospel advancement. All right, Paul is saying, look, I want to come to Rome, but I've got to go to Jerusalem first with this gift. Will you please pray that I'll be safe there? And that the ministry of this will be effective? And I'm going to come after that by the will of God. So necessarily when the Romans were going to be interceding for Paul, they would be praying about these things. And one of the things they would be praying about is according to your what? According to your will, God. In other words, part of their prayers for Paul would be to encourage him to remain dependent upon God's sovereign, providential will and not try to make things work on his own, but to follow God and His providential workings in his life. What a wonderful prayer for one another. Lord, would you please help brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so to be dependent upon your word, your will today? Help them not to faithlessly scheme like Abraham and Sarah, but to recognize your providential working and to obey you today. Help them to delight in your will today. Help them, as they desire this particular thing in their life, to be submissive to you and not become idolaters in their heart over this. Help them to submit to your will in their life. This is the why, the how, and the what of intercessory prayer from this passage. And this year we're going to be thinking a lot about prayer. One of the ways we're going to do that is we started this first 3 weeks in this service on prayer. But the rest of the year we're going to be memorizing verses about prayer. I want to encourage you, jump on board and ask the Spirit of God to use those texts to teach you to pray. As you do, He will continue to build you up regarding this privilege of prayer. This year, as you pray for the Spirit's work in your life, He will enable you to be devoted in alert prayer with thanksgiving as you love this body of believers through intercessory prayer, striving in prayer to the Lord. May the Lord teach us to pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how you teach us these things. And Lord, I know from experience daily in the past as well that we can hear these things and yet we're not going to get it unless your Spirit shows it to us. So I ask that you would graciously teach us the spiritual nature of prayer and supernaturally grow us in this as your people. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.